Good morning and welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning as we continue into Corinthians 2.0. I like that. I don't know why. That just seems stuck in me. You know, all the cool kids are into the technology thing, so I figured we're going to try and relate.
That's right. There you go.
Relate to the cool kids with our iPads.
I like that, 2.0.
Yeah, 2.0. Well, technically
is this
correct.
This the new Corinthians?
The what's happening now translation.
That's right.
Pastor John Lukomsky, Jolly John Lukomsky of stage, screen, and KFUO fame. With Wrestling with the Basics, every Saturday morning, the party begins at 9:05.
That's right. That's where we put the fun in the fundamentals.
The fun in the fundamentals.
Yep.
That's right.
Yep.
Nothing wrong with being a fundamentalist.
No, that's right. Especially if it's fun. Boring fundamentalist.
And boy, look, what kind of a tag team do I have? This is like,
I know, that's right.
If you can survive 3 minutes in the ring, you win a frozen turkey or something today.
That's right.
First hour with Pastor Lukomsky, and then your partner in crime from
Matt Clark. Youngblood Clark.
Sends the old guy in to wear me out, and then he's going to finish me off.
That's right. It's a tag team operation, and you're all by yourself. What can I say?
Hey, all kidding aside, you guys do a great job.
Well, thank you.
I know, when there's a program change, and sometimes there's a change of staff, and that program is kind of hard. You guys have just seamlessly.
Yeah, Matt just fit in there perfectly, although we miss Paul. Paul was a wonderful guy. We're not supposed to mention Paul's
Who?
Name anymore.
All right, him.
Yeah,
oh,
you remember.
Paul.
He used to work here 20-some years. But no, Matt's come in, and we have a lot of fun with Matt. And before we go any further, now Roland's the consummate radio guy, so he wouldn't tell you this, but Roland's actually playing injured today.
I am.
He's sick. He's actually in a hospital bed. We've got IV fluids flowing into him, but he's such a trooper. He said, I've got to get in there and do that Bible study Pastor Lukomsky.
Yeah. Truth be told, with your having surgery, I just wanted the sympathy that you received, the cards and letters. I was feeling neglected and left out.
Okay. Wait a second. The nurse has to check your vitals. Okay, they're looking good. You're all right. You're cleared for another 15 minutes.
As long as I get
a pulse,
I can do a program.
That's right. Roland actually is fighting a terrible migraine, and I mention that because there's people out there that fight that stuff, Roland, that is a really, really difficult thing to deal with. So thank you for your courage and continuing to be with us on the show here.
Well,
so.
we'll get through here. We'll be edifying, I hope.
I hope so, too, although it does strike me. Are you sure God loves you because you've got a migraine and then you have to put it with me and Matt Clark? Maybe that's why you have the migraine.
let me tell you truthfully here.
Yeah.
I don't get these often. I get them occasionally, but I couldn't think of two better guys to have because if somebody couldn't help carry another brother, you two guys certainly can. So it's God will provide. So if I in my failing, you shall give me support, and I shall appreciate that greatly.
Okay, Lord. Seriously, we do appreciate you being here because you could have called in sick, but you had other stuff going on before this.
They would have come and got me.
Oh, would they?
They know where I live. First thing you do when you apply for the job is you give them your address. And,
that's right. Yeah. They just come and drag you in.
Well, let's pray. And then
this is
the text here in 2 Corinthians 12 to 22, the verses in chapter 1 that you've got today, that at face value don't seem like a whole lot of theology. And if anything, it sounds a little bit confusing because Paul's going to talk about boasting.
Yeah, which you're not supposed to. I didn't think you were supposed to boast.
Yeah.
Yeah. But anyway, go ahead.
Okay. Well, that's just,
that crazy Paul guy.
let's begin with prayer.
Oh, Lord, we do ask your blessing and your help because the fact of the matter is there is nothing we can understand in Holy Scripture by our own reason or strength. But you have promised us that through your word you would send us your spirit, and in that spirit you will give us understanding. So help us to see what this has to say about our day-to-day life. If there's comfort here, if there's guidance, open our hearts and minds to hear that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. Yes, you wanted to say something, sir.
Well, you made the comment about that there's not a lot of doctrine in here, and you're right. There'll be things later on in the letter that are really, really profound teachings of doctrine. But on the other hand, I like this introductory chapter. I like these set of verses because it reminds us that this is a real-life letter. There actually were people, and they lived in a city called Corinth, and there actually was a man who was an apostle, and Allen had concerns for these people. He was part of their spiritual growth. And he's writing a letter out of this very pastoral concern for them. And I like that. I don't like to read the Bible and think that this is some kind of mythical story or something that somebody just made up. And they thought, well, this will be, we'll make up this thing. But these are real life people. And it helps me then, because I'm dealing with real life people. I don't have mythical people. I got to go visit some people this afternoon that are having all kinds of different struggles and trials. So I'm not dealing with pretend people. I'm dealing with flesh and blood people, and it's kind of nice to know that's what the Bible is dealing with too. So there might actually be some things helpful in here, the way Paul deals with these incorrigible Corinthians. They're really not the best of people. They're problematic. But yeah, so maybe there might actually be something helpful for us in this very real text coming out of a very real world situation. So there you go.
I'm going to spend some time focusing on verse 12 with you. I think there is a lot of good stuff here. I just say that, you know, sometimes we treat with too much of a casual attitude scripture, where we read through these things quickly because we want to get to that good stuff, like you're talking about, a couple of chapters down the road. And there's a lot of things here that I think if you dig a little bit, if you put a little labor into it, you can find some very good things here. Verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you." Well, what is boasting? Because boasting is something that even the NFL doesn't let you do the dance in the end zone anymore.
I know. What's that all about?
we're all just a bunch of big girls now, but that's a different story.
So, boasting is exactly that. I don't know if you want to say to be proud of something, but to speak out on something, to say, this is the way it is, and this is how I feel about it, and I think this is important for me to come forward and declare this to you.
Is there a sanctified way of boasting as opposed to the way...
Well, apparently.
The rest
apparently,
of us do it.
Because did you actually know? See, I take the time to count these things.
Do you?
I know you're busy. You don't have the time to do that. But I'm a pastor. I work one morning a week, so I've got lots of time.
Okay.
29 times you're going to encounter the term boast in this 2 Corinthians. Okay? So that apparently is a pretty profound concept for whatever Paul is doing here.
Yeah.
And actually, if you spend some time to read over Paul's letters, he does distinguish between what would be a sinful boasting, which is what we usually think, right? Christians aren't supposed to boast. We're supposed to be humble. That's the whole program, right? Well, if you're humble, you're not boasting.
Well, it's like buying a brand new car. You don't put it in the garage right away. You let it sit in the driveway for a while
so people can see how well you're doing.
Yeah.
Well, take this Usain Bolt character. You're talking about boasting.
I am the greatest.
That's right. No one can run any faster than me, and I'm going to be a legend. I think he actually said that. I'm going to be a legend. So there is a sinful boasting, and Paul actually defines that for us in, I actually looked this stuff up. Well, did you do 1 Corinthians before you did 2 Corinthians?
Yes.
Okay, well, then you had this passage
Forgive
already.
Me for being conventional that way.
Okay. Yeah, let's shake it up sometimes and do 2 first and then come back to that. But anyway, 3:21 in 1 Corinthians says, "So let no one boast in men." Okay, so yeah, if the boasting is about us and about what we've done and about our confidence and how good we are, that's a bad thing. So we'll see, Usain Bolt, how fast you are 4 years from now when the Olympics are coming. But good for him, because he's done some remarkable things, and he probably has a reason then to boast. But of course, I think that's a perfect illustration of that, because it won't be too long and someone else will be faster than he will. That's just how it is. You're never going to be the best or the greatest. You're always going to decline and someone else will take your place. As long as we're talking Olympic talk, Bruce Jenner. Remember Bruce Jenner? Great, wonderful man. Won one medal.
Yeah.
And now we got this new guy who won, 20-some,
Yeah, the swimmer.
The swimmer. So that's how it is always, There's always
even Mark Spitz, what was it back in 72?
Oh, yeah.
Won six.
Six, and that how could you do that? So so let's not boast in men. Because there's nothing to boast about. We can be thankful to God for whatever blessings he's given us now. And I'm sure, and I was impressed by so many people in the Olympics that did say that. They said, we want to thank God. This is a blessing he's given us.
Yeah.
And what a wonderful recognition. It is a great thing. You ought to boast if you win a gold medal, but you ought to not boast in men. You ought to be thankful that God's given you the ability and strength to do that.
One of the synonyms I found is
vainglory.
There's a word we don't use very much, but vainglory.
And again, see, that would be in the negative context, because it is a glory, but it's a vain thing, because it's not going to last. It'll
excessive
pass.
Elation or pride.
Yeah. But actually, see, there can be a boasting, and I think that's what Paul is talking about here, and we'll see that as we move through the text. What Paul's actually looking for and hoping for is really something to be boastful of. We got to go to Galatians for this, though. We go outside of the context of Corinthians, where Paul says in 6:14, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." So there can be a proper boasting when that boasting is focused in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, and through that has actually accomplished great things through people who are sinners. And you've always got to understand that whenever Paul uses the word boast, see, Paul was a guy that used to kill Christians and think he was doing the will of God. I mean, it would be bad enough to kill Christians in and of itself, but to think that this is actually the will of God to do that, that's probably not a helpful thing. And so Paul later on will say, "I am the worst of sinners." And this is after he is the greatest Christian that we know. You know, I mean, he's this fantastic missionary, has started churches all over, really is the one that begins Christianity as a religion that goes beyond just Palestine. And yet he's still saying, "I'm the worst of sinners." So anyway, that's the context here. If God has blessed you and given you good things, I don't think there's anything wrong with standing up and saying, "Look at this." As long as you say, "This is what God has given me, not this is what I have done."
Well, even that gets abused.
Oh, well, you know, yeah.
This whole prosperity gospel business, that crowd is big on boasting in the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, boasting about all the good stuff God gives me because I'm so pious.
That's right. So see, isn't that how twisted it can be? So we can even actually turn the boast where we're seemingly praising God, but we're saying, well, of course, why wouldn't God do such good things for us?
Does Satan have to mess with everything?
Oh,
can't
yes,
he leave just
he
one thing alone?
He does, which is why Paul says, "I have nothing to boast in except Jesus Christ and his cross," because even in our boasting, we can't boast about that except to say, thank heaven that wherever there is some vainglory there, God has forgiven that and overlooks that.
Do you think some of the super apostles that Paul was contending against?
Oh, yeah, there you go.
We're doing a little bit of braggadocio on their own record.
Yeah, see, I love that
which
phrase.
Which is why Paul didn't look like such a great guy.
Yeah, the super apostles, like you say, he talks about them. And yeah, that's the whole thing. This is coming out of a context of criticism of Paul, as we'll see. Well, we kind of get this already, that he had said he was going to come there, and then he didn't show up. And so, well, that's Paul. You know, he's wishy-washy. He says one thing in his letters, but when you actually see him face-to-face, it's a whole different thing. So you're right. He was constantly being criticized, and it's that criticism that he's at least beginning to address in the verses that you and I have assigned here.
So boasting is a bad thing when it gets the focus on us and off of the cross.
Right, exactly. But if we're boasting in the wondrous things that God has done despite us, and really that's how it is, it's despite us. This is a reality that I've had to struggle with. I'm still the same sinful person I was 34 years ago, actually, when I began the ministry. And yet the Lord, if I could boast, has done some pretty great things. There's a lot of people whose hearts have been touched and a lot of people who have been encouragement to me through my ministry. But again, you know, I look at that and think, well, I could never have done that on my own. Let me just get personal here. You know, I've been blessed to be working here at the KFUR Radio for over 25 years, and that is entirely, and again, this is not false pride, it's entirely by the grace of God.
Who's sitting across from you, brother.
Yeah, well, there you go. And you know what I'm talking about then, don't you, Roland?
Yes, sir.
It's not like when I was beginning my ministry, I thought, I think I'd like to do radio. No, that thought never, ever crossed me, you know. But this is where the Lord put me, and I hope that we've been some of help. And I know we've been of help. I can boast in that because it's not anything that you and I have done, but we've got this wonderful word of God, the word of the cross of Jesus Christ. How could we not be of help to people? So anyway, yeah.
The other phrase here in verse 12, "We behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity." How does that look? Because there seems to be so little of it these days. I'd like to know.
Well, and that's the problem. See, apparently people were saying, well, Paul's just like everybody else. He's just kind of a con man. You know, he's just doing this for his benefit. Anything he said to you, of course, is that it would prosper him. And Paul is countering that argument. He said, no, I didn't come. I wasn't complicated. I didn't try to fool you. Everything I said was pretty simple and straightforward. Yes, I was very, very sincere in what I did. I wasn't trying to put on a false bravado or anything like that. In fact, in even my boasting now, I'm just telling you what the truth is, according to the Word of God. And you're right, we don't see a lot of that. And again, when I hear this, this kind of makes me, because I realize there's a lot of things that I have done that aren't sincere. And yet, see, that's the remarkable thing. Somehow, there still ends up being a godly sincerity. That's what amazes me, because, okay, I'll give you another concrete example. I get up and preach my sermon, and I've come to wrestle with the fact that there's an ego and a pride involved in that, that really, when it's over, I want people to pat me on the back and say, wow, that was a wonderful thing. Oh, that was fantastic. Same thing with the show. That's what we want. Okay, well, that's me. That's a sin. I confess it. I admit it, and I've not been able to overcome it. I sometimes identify with Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. And I've often thought, that's, for me, it's pride. I just wish God would take that away. I wish I could come here and do the radio show and not care anything about what people think about it, as long as I'm given the Word of God. But it doesn't happen. It's there. And yet, there's still a sincerity. It's remarkable for how sinful we are, how God, when we start doing His Word, there is really a simplicity, and there really is a godly. And I like that phrase, see, a godly sincerity, because it, again, doesn't come from Paul. That's not the issue, that Paul is sincere, but the issue is that God has given him a sincerity. See, again, it's all about what the Lord's doing, not about what Paul's doing. So I think that's a great qualifier there, a godly sincerity, in the sense it's not Paul's thing, but it is a thing that God has done despite the Apostle Paul.
How can a person, let alone a church, because of our sinful nature, do anything that pleases God?
Well, we can't. And that's the first thing we have to realize, and that's the beginning, really, of really doing great things for God, is the realization we can't do anything. Consider this. When did Peter become the Apostle Peter, the one who was really the chosen one by God? Was it when he boasted about how he would go to prison or die with Jesus? Obviously not. I think the beginning of his career as the apostle was when he denied the Lord three times. That in itself probably didn't make an apostle, but when he wept bitterly over that, and when he confronted the fact is, this is what I do when I'm left to my own resources.
Yeah, I would add into that the discourse.
But, yes.
You know, the feed my sheep discourse.
Exactly. Yeah. So there it is. If there's anything good coming out of your life,
even at that moment, he's still not sure about himself.
But Jesus says, this is what I'm giving you, and I know exactly what you are. That's why I'm asking you three times, just so you understand. I know what you are, and yet this is what you're going to be given to do. The Apostle Paul, of course, painfully aware of this, and thank God that you and I have not had to undergo that kind of experience. But what a profound experience to be thinking you're doing the will of God, and then all of a sudden on the road to Damascus to be struck down blind, and God saying, you know who you're persecuting? You're persecuting me, Paul. That's who you've been persecuting. Not people, but you've been persecuting me, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that had a profound experience on him, so that ever after he understood, I am the worst of sinners. The good I want to do, I don't want to do. The evil I don't want to do, I do. This is the way I am. Isn't this remarkable what God has been able to do with me?
Yeah, and the readings that are coming up the next couple of Sundays here.
Yeah.
You know, this emphasis about the you know, we are one.
Yes.
When he says that you are persecuting me, this goes right to the hand and the eye, and we are complete. That when you persecute one part of the church, all the church suffers.
Well, and see, it's also then a great comfort to us to realize that, yes, Roland, you and I are part of the body of Christ. We are going to do some wonderful and great things that we could boast about, but we're going to do these things despite what we were born as, conceived and born in sin and iniquity. But despite that, God's called us, and he's using us. And it's a remarkable thing to witness that. But it goes back to what you said before. If you don't understand that you are incapable of doing any good work in the sight of God, then you'll never appreciate that how many wonderful things the Lord has done. And he's really, truly done them. Yeah,
and then here we go to, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Make a distinction for me. What is the difference between earthly wisdom and the grace of God?
Well, but see, actually, that is the distinction. See, that's why I love that text, because he says, okay, I don't do my earthly wisdom, and we're kind of puzzled, but what? So what do you mean there, Paul? Which, by the way, there's a lot of things in Paul's letters that finds us. In fact, it tickles me that Peter says, too. Peter, talking about Paul's letters, it's kind of confusing sometimes. Yeah. So if Peter can't figure out, then no wonder we can't. But here he defines it. So what is earthly wisdom? Earthly wisdom is anything that tries to get by without the grace of God. That's early wisdom. In other words, you think you can solve this, you think you can fix this, you can do this entirely on your own. Okay, there you go. That's earthly wisdom, because the wisdom that comes from heaven is the wisdom that understands we don't do anything apart from the grace of God, absolutely nothing. As you alluded to before, there are no good works. We can't do any good works apart from the grace of God. Now, let me clarify this, though, because, you see, there are a lot of people that would say, apart from God. And we get that a lot. And,
oh, yeah.
In fact, see, that's like you were saying about the false boasting, where it's, yes, with God's help, I've done this. But in the back of your mind, you're thinking, but I get the impression that you think you probably could have done all right without God. But it was kind of nice he was there, and we want to say that because that makes us look better.
Pious, yeah.
Pious, exactly. Whereas I really love Paul's phrase here again, even as I love that godly sincerity, by the grace of God. So it's not just that we had God helping us, but we've got helping us even though there's no reason he should have. It's not like we were that good and God kind of said, well, let me help you just get over the hill a little bit here. No, it was that we were just totally helpless sinners. And grace, because that's what, you don't understand what grace means. It means you get what you don't deserve. See, that's exactly what grace
means. Yeah, and
that's,
you know, again, what crossed my mind is what I've come to call Private Ryan, Saving Private Ryan theology.
Yeah, yeah.
Because near the end of the movie, you have Tom Hanks saying to the Private Ryan character, earn this, as he's dying, earn this. And that's worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom says, earn this.
Yeah, because there's no grace of God involved.
Right.
It's all about you. What you do better, good, if not, well, suffer the consequences. And that's, I love that, because Paul now gives us a clear contrast. Earthly wisdom is anything that tries to do stuff on its own. The wisdom from heaven is everything, not just by God, because I can say, oh, yeah, we got God helping us, but no, that understands that we're going to do this by God's grace, which, again, means despite us, great things are going to be accomplished.
You know, this may be one of those unanswerable questions, and I'm good at asking those.
Good, good, because I'm good at not answering them.
I noticed that. That's why I throw them at you. If God's way is all about trusting him and nothing else.
Yes, exactly.
Okay. Why are there so many other theories out there about how to live the Christian life?
Yeah. Because we're a bunch of sinners, because we don't want to do it God's way. Because God's way is so simple, we say, well, it can't be that easy. It can't be that it's just trust and faith and grace. So there's got to be something else involved, something that will distinguish me from everyone else. See? Whereas the truth is, like you said, that's funny. You brought up the concept of oneness before.
Yeah.
The concept is, no, you're not different than anybody else. You're just a poor, miserable sinner. And you are different in the sense that God has loved you and forgiven you. But again, that's not different than anybody else either. But you will be different. That's the beautiful thing. God's going to use us differently, individually. But in terms of our essence, no, we're all the same as sinners and all the same as those beloved by God.
Yeah, and not because of a migraine, but just, you know, to think that I can fail miserably and still be perfect.
Yeah.
It makes my brain hurt.
Yeah, well, it does. It does. There you go.
I can't figure this
out. That's why you got the migraines.
Yeah.
You've been trying to think too much about this stuff. But isn't that the neat thing? That's why this is a great thing to hear, the letter of Paul. And by the way, I think it's why he's going to deal with the Corinthians in the way he's going to deal with them, as we see in the end of the text. Because if Paul was the truly proud man who had accomplished so many great things in Christianity, I think there's a different way he would have handled the Corinthians as opposed to Paul, the man who knew he was still the worst of sinners. It wasn't something he'd given up and passed and now gone beyond that, thanks to God. But he's still the man struggling with the doubts and the sin. And that's why he's going to treat the Corinthians with a great deal of love and a great deal of, well, sincerity. And what was the other word he used? There's simplicity.
Simplicity.
Yeah, yeah.
And the amazing thing is, and that's why I started out the way I did about, yeah, there isn't a whole lot. Half the program on one verse.
Yeah.
Isn't that
amazing? Yeah, yeah, it is. It is.
And there is so much. This is an onion.
Yeah, I know.
Maybe we should stop peeling and go on to the next verse.
Well, we almost have to, don't we? We almost have to.
505-785. We have just a few seconds before the break, so we'll save that for when we get back. But you can join us. It's a great time to call in now.
Yeah, we love to talk to people.
505-785, 1-800-730-2727. You can even do it by way of email, kfuo@kfuo.org. May I boast for a moment?
Yeah.
Is that okay with you?
That's fine.
You let me know if I get off the rails here. I want to boast about a little thing that we have here called the iTunes app from KFUO.
Oh, you're kidding.
You can stream the programming. You can contact us by way of that. And if you go to a place called Wonder Radio, if you happen to use an Android or one of those other platforms for a cell phone or a tablet, You can download software that will let you stream KFUO, and you can take us anywhere.
Is that right? Yeah. Wherever you go with your little smartphone or whatever, you can
listen. No matter where you go,
there we are. There you go.
Pastor John Lukomsky, our guest this morning, we're going through, I promise, much like Bi-State, we're slow, but we'll get you there, to verse 22 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Johann Sebastian Bach once said, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul." We're providing some glorious refreshment 24 hours a day online at classic99.com. Great classical music and sacred classics originating from these historic studios of KFUO Radio. Check us out, classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
When the Apostle Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, he reveals that God has not given to the Christian a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. On the next broadcast with Mark Smith as co-host, we will examine this Sunday school lesson for next Sunday because of its comfort and hope.
Weekdays at 2 p.m. on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The way man communicates has changed radically over the centuries. What went from shouting across a field to throwing a stone to maybe tying a note to an arrow became radio. And that became KFUO Radio, and the gospel went global. Now we've entered the age of new media. KFUO is there as well. Like us on Facebook. If you follow us, you'll get announcements, program audio, staff photos. Everything you want to know about KFUO is available on the Facebook page. KFUO Radio on Facebook. Like us today.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? For a few days, we're walking ever so slowly through the ancient Hebrew Psalms of Remembrance. It was to these songs that God's ancient people always ran when they faced dilemmas that they couldn't reconcile with the realities they were facing. For instance, the prophet Jonah, who had attempted to run away from God's calling to preach repentance to the wicked city of Nineveh and found his three-day preaching mission successful, became angry at what God had promised hundreds of years before in Psalm 103. The prophet declared, "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were gracious and compassionate, God, slow to get angry and full of unfailing love. I knew how easily you would cancel your plans for destroying these people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive because nothing I predicted is going to happen." What a strange statement to hear from the lips of a preacher. Yet in his words of despair and hatred, Jonah was right about God. Listen to the words of Psalm 103. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor requite us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." The weight of our sins is much more than we can bear. The consequences of our sins are much more than we can imagine, yet the Lord chooses not to hold them against us. For that we need to pray. Lord, may your amazing grace not only astound us, but may that grace intended for all astound many who do not yet know you or love you. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is truly the Redeemer of the world. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky. That's not Is it okay to call it? It's not boastful to say that you're jolly, is it?
No, I don't think so. It's I have no idea where I got that.
It's sort of like being baptized. It's a condition.
I'm a very
of your
somber,
being.
Quiet fella.
I know.
But somehow
I
got stuck with that.
And, this is why we need a camera in the studio.
Yeah.
Because I could see you're wearing sackcloth and ashes.
That's right.
I've never seen you wear anything else but sackcloth and ashes.
That's right. It's cheap, Roland, and that's pretty much how I run. you can get sackcloth for next to nothing.
Well, let's go to the phones here. I don't have a name on the screen, so
this
might look
a little bit of
jeopardy here. But we have a caller from Las Vegas who wants to talk about St. Paul and being chief of sinners. Good morning, whoever you are in Las Vegas.
Yeah, this is Frank.
Hey,
Frank. Hi, Frank. How are you doing?
I didn't want to be presumptuous and boastful that I knew who you were, so I... Thanks for calling.
Pastor Lukomsky is one of my favorite KFUO broadcasters.
Wow.
He's very entertaining and knowledgeable at the same time.
His hat's not going to fit when he goes home today.
Yeah, I wanted to take off. You were, you in 1st or 2nd Corinthians?
2nd
Corinthians.
Well, okay, yeah, and Paul was mentioning that he's the chief sinner.
Yes,
and I remember because I'm a long time listener of KFUO's Law and Gospel with Pastor Tom Baker, and one time he asked a question and he left everybody breathless over the break, and he said, "Well, who's the chief sinner of all time?" And of course, then I was thinking of St. Paul because of what he said there. And then I thought, well, maybe it was Judas, maybe it was that. And then he came back, and the answer was obvious. From a Christian standpoint, it was Christ himself.
Oh, yeah, good point.
Because he became all sin.
Yeah.
And most people never think that way because we're so engaged in thinking that sin is actual sin only, what we do, that it doesn't matter how you get it, we are sinners. And when Christ took upon himself the sins of the entire world, that made him the chief. And anyways, because we're Americans and we think what you do makes a difference. No, it's what you are. And in our Christian circles, we'd say what you are based upon by grace through faith. But I just thought I'd make that comment about the sin attribute.
Yeah, no, and that is a powerful insight. Another thing that runs along that same line is, you got that story, the parable Jesus tells about the sinner and the publican, and they're praying in the temple. And the thing that always strikes me about the sinner is just that's what he says. I am the sinner. He doesn't just say, well, I'm a sinner, but he says, I am the sinner. And it's that kind of understanding. This is what we are. This is what we are by birth. And then, like you say, the fact that Christ has come and he has literally taken our place. Now, he is the sinner, and we, in return, now are forgiven sinners, which, of course, makes all the difference in the world. But if you don't have that initial concept, if you don't understand what it is you started off, then you can't really understand what we are now, can you?
That's the point.
If you don't know you're a sinner, then you can't understand you're a forgiven sinner. So,
anyways, I just wanted to call in briefly and say hello and mention that to you. And God bless you.
God bless you, too.
Thank you, Frank.
God bless you, Frank. Thank you.
Great to hear. Be a great witness out there in Las Vegas.
Isn't that amazing that in Vegas there are actually people that believe in Jesus Christ? Who would have thought?
Who'd have thunk it? Yeah.
That's right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can join us. Lots of time left in the program. Picking up at verse 13, "For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you." What?
Okay.
Isn't it funny how people write something like, "I hope you understand this," and then make no,
no sense at all? Well, remember, like we said, Peter said there's a lot of things that he wrote that we find difficult. But I actually think that this is pretty straightforward. And I love this because Paul is acknowledging the truth of the matter. Obviously, what I wrote you have not fully understood. And that's okay. That's okay. See, this goes back to what we've been saying. No one says you have to perfectly understand the Bible to be a Christian, because nobody does. Even Peter himself remarks, as I said, that he's not quite sure what Paul was writing about. And this is a good thing, because when we come to the Bible that way, then we understand, all right, again, we're coming at this as sinners. Whatever we're going to get, we're going to get great to God. It's not because we're so profoundly wise that we're going to figure this out. And indeed, that's not the program. that we would get profoundly wise, and then we can come and be the great experts on the Holy Scripture. No, we're going to come to the Bible, and whatever we get is the gift of God. Again, as a pastor, I get to enjoy this every week, because sometimes I come down to prepare my sermon, Roland, and it's like falling off a log. Yeah. This is so simple. It's so obvious. It's so plain what I need to preach. And then I'll do that for 3 or 4 weeks, and then I begin to think, I'm one darn good preacher. Oh, man, am I fantastic. And the people are patting me on the back, like I said. And then God says, okay, well, you can do this one on your own. And then you sweat and you wrestle and you're just confused and you have no idea what's to say or what's being said. And then sometimes, it happened to be last week in the middle of the night, I woke up about 2 o'clock on a Wednesday. I thought, God, that was so obvious. How come I couldn't see that? The message, we were doing John chapter 6. Mm. And ironically, the thing that confused me is in John chapter 6, John talks about the Jews grumbling. And my response was, you know what they were grumbling about? They were grumbling about the fact that how could Jesus come from heaven? And we know he was born of Joseph, his mother and father.
Right, yeah.
And it tickled me because I read that verse and I said, God, thank God I'm not like those Jews. You know, thank God I understand that he was born of the Virgin Mary and all that stuff. I understand. And then I realized, well, that's why you're not getting anything out of the text, because you've got to understand, no, you are exactly like the grumbling Jews. You really don't comprehend and don't understand. So, okay, so we acknowledge that.
Yeah, bit of a slap at the Gnostics here, too, I would think.
Oh, well,
special knowledge.
Well, see, that's the thing. Thank you, Roland. That's the whole point. There are a group of people in Corinth that says, we do understand. In fact, we understand more than the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, well, he's not a bad guy. Well, you know, he's a little wishy-washy. But come to us, the super apostles. We'll move beyond. And so Paul says, well, here's the reality. You guys can't even comprehend what I'm telling you. But that's okay. I understand that. Because we still got this goal. And the goal is that I'm going to boast. And you're going to boast about me. And I'm going to boast about you, but not here, not now, no, because we're both still sinners, but on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, then it'll all become perfectly clear that everything we've had, everything we've done has come to us by the grace of God, and then we will truly, for the first time in our lives, boast without any sin or any wickedness or any pride. We'll just be boasting in the wondrous things that the Lord has done through us in his cross.
I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no.
You know, you actually left a phrase out of there. I wonder if that was by design. Yeah, in fact, it was the phrase you said you wanted to talk about.
Which one was that?
That you might have a second experience of grace.
You know what? I skipped right over 15.
Yeah,
you're right.
Yeah, but I think that was all by the design of the Lord so we could highlight that verse.
Well, okay, I'll run with that.
Okay, well, that's what we'll say. The fact is you've got a migraine and you're lucky to be able to see anything.
Yeah. I appreciate the sign you're holding up. I'm with stupid and the arrow's pointing at me.
No.
Because I was sure of this. I even put a line on my paper.
I know,
as to where
that's
to
what
start.
You said and when we were on the break. You said, we need to talk about this experience.
Let me close my bum eye here and read really good.
Okay.
Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. And then it goes on to say, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea.
Yeah. And see, that's such an important phrase, that I wanted you to have a second experience of grace. Why didn't Paul come? Well, the enemies of Paul are saying because Paul is a wimp. You know, he wrote us this letter and told us all these things, but no, he's not going to come in person and say these things to us. That's what it was. He's vacillating. He says one thing and then means another or whatever, you know. Says one thing in writing, means another thing in when he's face-to-face to you. But what Paul is, and he'll actually explain this further on when you pick this up again tomorrow, what Paul is saying is, if I come to you, what I want to do is I want to give you an experience of grace, just like I did the first time I came to you. And what is the experience of grace? Well, unfortunately, the experience of grace, as we've already alluded to, involves repentance. Yeah, you know,
it's not something mystical and bizarre and
has nothing to do with mysticism or anything spirituality in that kind of sense.
Hmm.
It's a very, very fundamental thing. It is the realization that we are sinners. It is repentance, and then the realization that God really loves sinners. In fact, God's number one interest in the world is not the righteous people, but it is the sinful people. In fact, it is for the sinners that God has plans and intent to give us a hope and a future and eternal life. This is what He wants to do for sinners. It's a remarkable thing. He's a crazy God, I tell you. He's wacky. I don't understand him at all. But that's okay. I'm glad because I'm a sinner, and His intentions for me are always that everything would work together for my good. And that's the experience I want to come and bring you. And Paul will in a few verses allude, but I couldn't brought you that experience at that time. I don't know. Do you think this is maybe a little confession on Paul's part? Do you think maybe his anger is so possessed him that he can't come and address them with... I don't know. What do you think, Laura?
I would agree. When you consider even what more is yet to come that he's not aware of, what he's had to experience in his ministry.
Yeah.
And yeah, the thing that always impresses me about St. Paul is, you know, the thorn in the flesh. Everyone has theories about what this thorn in the flesh may be. A little theory I carry around is that perhaps in those quiet moments at night when you're laying there waiting to fall asleep, you see the faces of the people. And he I think because of all this, he has such an understanding of urgency to get this message out that sometimes he might get to the point where he just can't suffer fools any longer. And there's that anger that comes with that. I think you're absolutely right, Pastor.
Well, you know, and he himself in the book of Ephesians talks about anger, but do not sin. And then he goes on to say, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And, of course, I don't think that's literally meant that, oh my goodness, it's almost time to go to bed. We need to get but he is saying, you know, you can't deal with people in anger. This is not a helpful thing. You can be angry. You ought to be angry. We should be angry at things. He's angry at what the Corinthians are doing, what they're saying. But that's probably not the best way to deal with people is in anger. And I wonder if that isn't his self-reflection here, that at that point, I it would not have been an experience of grace. Trust me. If I'd come at that point, I would have slapped up one side and down the other, and this is not what I want to do. I want to move you to repentance, but not out of my anger, but out of the word and power of the Holy Spirit. And so I delayed. That's why I delayed.
And this grace.
It was actually for your good I delayed. You should be happy I didn't come.
This grace of which you speak, Pastor, it's not a one-way thing. It's not as if Paul shows. It's two-way. When I speak words of grace to you, you receive them, and then you echo that back to me.
Exactly. What we love is Christ first loved us. That's how the whole thing goes. So, okay, you speak
to me. So it's not that he shows up and they have an experience of grace. It's that he's going to
bring them the word of God.
Right.
Because, again, everything is done by God's grace, not by Paul, not by his wisdom, but by the grace, which I think is what he means later when he says, I didn't come to you with a yes and no.
Right.
I came to you with a yes, and that yes is the word of God. You know, I didn't give you my opinion on things. Well, he says that with the Lord's Supper. He says, this is what the Lord gave to me. So this is, I'm not trying to tell you what I think about it. But no, this is how God comes. And God comes not with vacillation or with mixed, but it's always very clear. And the message is very, very simple. You are a sinner. And again, God loves sinners. And that's what I wanted to come, so that you might have an experience of grace. But at that particular point, I couldn't because I was just so consumed with my own anger. Can I share with you, I think Paul's actually getting this from Jesus. I think this comes straight out of Jesus. What Jesus says you should do with your brother if your brother sins against you? What should you do?
70 times 7.
Well, no. You're jumping to that forgiveness thing.
Oh, that forgiveness thing.
But just Matthew. Well, Matthew 18's got that too. But Paul, Jesus says if your brother sins against you, you should do what? Go and talk to him, you and him alone, that you might regain the brother.
Give him a darn good thrashing.
Well, see, that's the whole point. No. As long as you're at that attitude, then I'm going to go show you what a jerk you are, then you probably shouldn't go to your brother. But once you realize what you really want to do is regain your brother, then that thing you need to immediately do is go and share with him his fault so that you might regain him as a brother. And I think that's what Paul's confessing here. At this point, I couldn't do that. I wouldn't be coming to regain you as a brother, but rather to show you what absolute jerks you were. But now, now, this is my intent. Yes, we need to recognize we're sinners, as I would confess that myself, but that you might receive the grace and forgiveness of God. This is so wise for us as pastors, Roland, because unfortunately as pastors, I think that's the big mistake we make. People do things that anger us, and we act out of anger rather than act out of the desire that they would experience
grace. But it's natural.
Grace a second. Well, of course, because we're sinners too.
You ever heard of Cain and Abel?
Right.
It's
yes.
It's natural.
It's natural. And I think therein lies the ability to come to people to experience grace when we realize, oh, yeah, we need grace.
Yeah, forgiveness is an unnatural thing, isn't it?
That's right. It doesn't run with our grain as sinners. And we will only do that when we recognize, okay, well, maybe God needs to forgive me first for this anger I have, even though it was a good reason. I'm not saying what they did was right, but my way of handling that was not right in the eyes of God. Well, anyway.
Let's bring Marilyn into this. Marilyn, good morning. Thanks for waiting. You're on with Pastor Lukomsky.
Good morning to you. And Pastor, I wanted to say one thing. You know, I compliment the pastor periodically, primarily because the message from the Word was exactly what I needed.
Ah, good for you, Marilyn. Yeah, I'm not saying you shouldn't, because it's a really helpful thing to pastors, because we don't know. Did it help or not? And so,
well,
yeah, good for you.
And I also wanted to say, I heard a wonderful interview the other day with Mark Spitz, and I mean, what a wonderful athlete, person, human being he has turned out to be, and how he is giving back to America. And, you know, if all these athletes realized all these talents, and I know they worked hard. We all should work hard. God wants us to work. But, you know, it comes from Him. It's something that He gave them. And if they could only get that message in their head and realize that this gift that they have came from our Lord and our Jesus Christ, who died for us all. I am so thrilled to hear from you, Pastor. It's been a long time since I've heard the laughter, and you know laughter is contagious. Love it so much. And I just, well, I love KFUO, as you all know. Wow. So my blessings to all of you. And I know there was something else I wanted to say, but I don't remember. I go on. Oh, I do know. But one of the things I wanted to say, you know, on this anger thing, my son, if you recall, and perhaps you don't, it's been 7 years now, traumatic brain injury, horrible automobile accident. And I'm his caregiver. And explosions, yes, he has.
Yeah.
And I mean to tell you, talk about somebody has to hold her tongue. I mean, I know I do. I mean, I thank God he is alive and that he has progressed as far as he has. But, you know, by holding back and not responding, then all hour later or something, it's all forgotten. He has forgotten, and I too, because I'm grateful. Well, actually, I'm grateful he's living. And God has given him a chance to know Jesus Christ, which he does know. And hallelujah on that. We love you guys, and God bless your work, always, always.
Yeah.
And
you know, see, that's one of the problems with any kind of traumatic brain injury, that people are emotionally different than they were before. And I feel for Marilyn, because we have several instances in my own parish, and that's so hard for the parents and the family to deal with. But see, this is where this whole grace and forgiveness thing is so great, isn't it? Because if we were judged on the basis of when we lose our temper, well, you know, we're all going to end up. And yeah. I don't have an excuse, because I wasn't in an automobile accident. But I the same thing happens with me. But that's why it's so great. So, no, it's all about God's love. It's all about God's forgiveness. And certainly, you know, that forgiveness is extended to Marilyn's son there. And I like what she said about the athletes, too. And you'll see that. The athletes that understand this is a gift of grace, these are also the athletes that will go out, like she said, and they'll be helpful and work in their communities and try to be a benefit to other people. And then the other athletes who think it's really about themselves, they'll spend their whole lives just, where can I get most money from this? How can I get, you know, the marketing things and everything? And a few years from now, you won't even know who they are. Their names will be completely, totally forgotten. It's just how it is, you know.
Picking up at verse 19 here, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him is always yes."
Yeah, and see, there's what I was saying before. It's not Paul. That's not the issue. We don't care whether Paul says yes or no, but the key thing is that Jesus Christ always comes and says what? Yes. No one comes to me that I will cast him out, the Lord Jesus says. His answer to us is when we come to him, whatever it would be, if it be in our anger, or if it be in our lust, or whatever it is that we're struggling with, his answer to us is that I love you, I forgive you, you are my precious child. Okay? There's no vacillating. There's no saying, maybe you try harder. Come back again when you've tried a little harder. No, it's always yes, and that's the yes of forgiveness and mercy.
For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. For all the promises of God find their yes. What promises?
Well, the promises of eternal life, the promise that God will work everything together for our good. Yeah, all of those promises. How can God make those promises to a bunch of sinners like us? Well, of course he couldn't, except that he makes them in the yes, which is Jesus Christ, who has already suffered and died for us. So these things are all set and they're all clear. They're not dependent upon how well we do. They're dependent upon Jesus.
So God doesn't promise to always heal you, though he does often.
No, no.
And God doesn't always promise to prosper you, though he does.
Yep, that's often. Right.
And God doesn't promise to make you the prom queen.
Nope.
Though sometimes it happens.
Nope. But he does promise that he will love us. He does promise that he will forgive us. He does promise that he will make all things work together for our good, as Paul
prom
said.
Prom queen. But really, prom queen. Really,
I know it's a scary thought to think of you as being prom queen. I mean, how could you even think that God would even think that?
Well, that's
that?
An anger thing I've been dealing with since high school. But. No, but you know what I'm saying. Yeah. It's the tangible. See, you're talking about intangible stuff, and I'm talking about tangible things that I can hold on to and feel and touch and own and show off to other people.
But you see, in a real sense, no, these are the tangible things. You said it before. Yeah. God always heals. He always heals. There has never been anyone in my congregation that has suffered with an illness that God has not healed. Now, of course, that healing process may be that he took them home to heaven, which is not exactly the healing they were looking for, admittedly. Right. But that is a healing. That is a healing.
Well, that's the supreme healing.
Actually, you're right. Yeah. Until you get that healing, you will just constantly be sick and troubled and have one illness after the other. That's how it works. I mean,
poor Lazarus. It's great to be raised from the dead, but you have to die again.
Then again. That's right. Even that didn't really change anything ultimately. But all of this is possible, and what he says amen to God and his glory, is this Jesus Christ who is the yes. See, and this is the brilliant thing that Paul is doing here. I wanted to give you a second experience of grace. Mm. I didn't want you walking away thinking, well, I guess Paul's mad at us. I wanted you to walk away knowing that in Jesus Christ we always have this yes.
Let's finish up our text, verse 21. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our heart as a guarantee.
And boy, see, I hadn't even noticed this. It's all about Jesus, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
He wraps up this section, and it's all about Jesus. And, of course, we get the Holy Spirit in there, who is a guarantee. Actually, in the better translation would be a down payment, because the word there in the Greek means something you give somebody with the promise, this is just the start.
Yeah,
there's a lot more to come. It's
like a surety bond. Yeah,
yeah exactly. Yeah. And so that's what you've got. Where we're at now, no, we do get sick. We are proud. We do struggle with anger. We got all these problems, and they're still here, part of our life. But we have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit that in Jesus Christ we are forgiven. And that's just the beginning, because from that there will be life and there will be salvation, see? But we got the guarantee now. And what you and I have talked about the last hour. And better things lie ahead of us. And it's only because we're sinful that sometimes we don't really want the better things.
Yeah, isn't it interesting he goes from talking about comfort and suffering to trust in the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. And I'm just impressed by the way he ended up putting the whole focus back on Jesus, because he said, that's been the problem. You've been putting the focus on me, and I never really was the issue here between you and me. The issue is always between the yes, which is Jesus Christ, and to him I say amen, Paul says.
The active verbs here, establishes,
yes,
anointed, and seals, puts his seal upon us.
Yep. And given his Spirit.
Given the Spirit, yeah.
These are all the works of God.
And who's doing the actions in those?
God is. God is. Yeah. It's interesting you bring that up. You must be a student of the great Dr. Norman Nagel, who used to be a professor here. And he said, whenever you're doing something and you're trying to ask whether I'm really doing the Christian thing, he said, ask who's doing the verbs. Okay, because in the Christian way of thinking, it's always Jesus who's doing the verbs.
Yeah, I am not a student of Dr. Norman Nagel. I've never had the privilege of meeting him. I am a student of the students.
Of Dr. Norman Nagel. There you go. So
again, the program is Wrestling with the Basics.
That's right. Yeah.
The party begins at 9:05.
The guy that's coming in right after me now, Matt Clark, he's my compatriot. So
he is?
Yeah.
You want to give a quick preview as we go to the break here as to what may be coming up this Saturday?
We're doing Hardness of Heart.
Really?
Hardness of heart, yeah, which kind of relates to what we've been talking about here. Do we have a hardness of heart, or is that something that was just that Old Testament Pharaoh guy?
Well, you know, over in the meat department at the grocery store, you can get that tenderizer stuff.
The heart tenderizer?
Yeah. Hard. Yeah. I'm just here to help,
that's all. I know.
Pastor John Lukomsky from St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches in Southern Illinois, our guest this morning. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
At 21, Alan Babin joined the Army to serve his country. He became a combat medic because he wanted to help. One night on patrol in Iraq, his platoon came under heavy fire. His mother, Rosie, describes what happened next.
A call for a medic had gone out. And without any regard for his safety, Alan left a covered position and rushed to the young wounded and was hit himself.
Now, like many wounded veterans, Alan will require daily care for the rest of his life. Paralyzed Veterans of America has been working for over 60 years to help injured veterans get all the benefits they've earned from the country they proudly served.
PVA is the voice of wounded veterans. The fact that they're there and advocating on behalf of paralyzed veterans is a really good feeling.
To support Paralyzed Veterans of America, visit pva.org.
Our Church of the Week is Grace Lutheran Church in Wellsville, founded in 1947. We are listener-supported KFUO Clayton, St. Louis.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. What are you spending your money on these days? Some of us are buying cars, furniture, and electronics. Spending is up by the largest amount in 5 months, up 0.8%. Standard & Poor's economist Beth Ann Bovino.
It does show that people are still out there wanting to spend, and that's certainly a good news for the recovery.
Apparently, a lot of us are do-it-yourselfers in this weak economy. Home Depot posted a 12% jump in net income. Plain-talking New Jersey Governor Chris Christie is going to be the keynote speaker at the Republican National Convention later this month. He says he's going to try to tell Americans about the trouble we're in, as he puts it. We've got some new information on the tragic shooting near Texas A&M University yesterday. 3 people killed, including the shooter and a law enforcement officer. College Station police have just concluded a news conference, and the police chief, Jeff Capps, says that Constable Brian Bachman was serving an eviction notice when he was shot and killed.
Officer Bachman was shot by the residents, Thomas Caffell, in the front yard of that residence. Caffell then began shooting at other victims in the area and at College Station police officers as they were approaching the scene. Our officers returned fire, striking Caffell.
Now a neighbor of the dead man say as Caffell lay dying, he asked the neighbor to apologize to the officer he had shot. GM is recalling thousands of vans in the U.S. and Canada because the fuel filler pipes can rust, leak, and potentially cause fires. This recall affects Chevrolet Express and GMC Savannah vans from the 2003 and 2004 model years. Overseas, the Syrian prime minister who defected to the opposition says Bashar Assad's regime is near collapse. Riyad Hajib is calling on other political and military leaders to tip the scales and join the rebels. This is AP Radio News.